person that is currently probably a very big inspiration in my life, for a few reasons. Not the biggest inspiration, but one of those people that I really listen to currently is that person. It's Adam Savage. For those that don't know him, he was one of the presenters of MythBusters, and so I really enjoyed that show as an engineer. If there's a dream job, a presenter of MythBusters would be it. And now they've had their last season filmed now, and they've finished with MythBusters. And now what he's doing is he's doing a lot of talks, and I watch a lot of his podcasts on YouTube. And one interesting talk he has is about us as humans, and two main things that makes us human is firstly the ability to make things, and then secondly is the ability to tell stories. And it was very impressive to me to think about that, and even think about God, that God even is a God that makes things, and God tells stories. So this morning, I want to, he gave a challenge, and he said, well, let's start telling more stories. Because why we tell stories is because it's such a good way to transfer information. It's an interesting way of transferring information. And so this morning, I want to tell a story. And it's a story about the stick. And the story starts actually in the beginning of the book of Exodus. And in the beginning of Exodus, you find that the Israelites, after Joseph and his brothers has moved to Egypt, you find that they have multiplied so much that Pharaoh thought to himself, but why are the Egyptians carrying these large stones around? Why don't we just use the Israelites? There's so many of them, and we enslave them, and they can build our houses, and they can build our statues. I mean, I don't know who of you have seen those stones that they use in those pyramids. I think it takes about 100 men to carry that. And Pharaoh goes, and he enslaves the Israelites, and they work hard for no pay. I mean, a lot of us can testify that we work hard for pay, and good pay, but the Israelites were working for no pay. And it's strange how God blesses them in that situation, because although they work hard, they still keep on multiplying. And Pharaoh just looks out and he says, whoa, okay, they're multiplying so much, we have to make a plan here. And then he makes a decree to say to all the Israelite midwives that when a baby is born, if it's a daughter, if it's a female, it's fine. You can let it go. But if it's a boy, you have to kill it. Now, I've got soon to be three daughters, so I'm safe. But the pastor, there would have been some sadness in his house. In his house. That happened. And it's in this situation where the Israelites are in such a bad situation that they cry out to God and tell God, listen here, it's bad in Egypt. We are working hard. Our babies are being killed. Please save us. You made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Please save us. And it's beautiful how God then hears their cries and he remembers. And he decides, well, I'm going to save my people. I'm going to take them out of slavery. And then it's in this situation where Moses gets born. Again, of course, Moses being a boy, problem is he's probably going to get killed. So his mother makes a plan and hides him in the house for a while. Now, these of you that have children, I think up to about 6 months, that will work. But I've got an 18-month and all day, it's a problem hiding one of those. So in there, then Moses' mother realizes, well, I can't hide this baby anymore. So she makes a plan, makes a basket out of reeds, and she puts him in the basket, and she puts him in the Nile River. And of course, his sister looks after him while he's drifting in the river. And one day, while Pharaoh's daughter is out in the river bathing, she sees this little basket and opens it up, and she sees there's a little boy in the basket. And she realizes that this must be an Israelite baby, because who else would put their baby in the river? And she decides to adopt it as their own. And quickly, Moses' sister runs and says, yes, do you need a babysitter? Because I know the woman out there will know that sometimes you need a babysitter. So she thought about that. And then the Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, okay, I need a babysitter. Do you know of someone? And then Moses' sister says, yes, I do. I do know someone. Someone special. Moses' mother. And then for a while, Moses' mother looks after Moses. But when he's big enough, he goes to Pharaoh's house, to the palace. And in that stage, Pharaoh's daughter gives Moses his name. And Moses actually means out of the water. And Moses grows up in the palace as a son of Pharaoh. He grows up as a prince. He's educated in the Egyptian ways. He gets education of the world. He gets trained to be a leader. And then one day, while Moses was already a young man, he walks out and he goes and has a look around Egypt just to see what's going around. And then he comes across an Egyptian busy beating an Israelite. And gets so angry that he actually kills the Egyptian. Now, I don't know about you, but a man must have extreme rage to kill a man. And after Moses had killed the Egyptian, he's so full of guilt that he tries to hide his act. And he buries the man in the ground. And he thinks that everything's hidden. Everything's gone away. And then some time later, he goes and he meets two Israelites, actually in a squabble. And he tries to break them up. And he says, well, he tries to make peace. And then one of them says, well, are you going to kill us just like you killed that Egyptian? And Moses realizes, oops. Someone saw me. And instead of, like the spies say, now that you know I'm going to have to kill you, he decides to run away. Because he knows if these Hebrews know, then Pharaoh knows. And if Pharaoh knows, Pharaoh's going to kill him. And he flees. And he flees to Midian, which is apparently somewhere in the desert. And he becomes a shepherd. This is an interesting little part, because here you have basically the prince of Egypt. Egypt being the most powerful nation in the world at that stage. The prince of them going and becoming a shepherd. Now, at that time, a shepherd was one of the lowest things you could do in society, was being a shepherd. But Moses probably thought in his mind that he could hide between the sheep. And it's here in Midian that Moses encounters God. And while Moses was busy tending his sheep, he walks by and he sees this bush. But the bush is burning. But the bush not burning out. Just keeps on burning. In Exodus, we hear that was actually the angel of the Lord appearing to him, to Moses. And it's interesting, if that Moses passes this burning bush, this event in his life, and rather than drawing near to it, he actually decides, no, I don't want anything to do with this. And he's just about to pass by when God calls him. And God calls, Moses, come here. And Moses realized that it's actually God calling him. And he goes to the burning bush. And excuse the pun, God doesn't beat around the bush. And immediately God commissions Moses. And he tells Moses, Moses, I've chosen you. I want you to go to Egypt, back to Egypt. And I want you to lead my people out. I want you to lead them out of slavery because I've come down and I've come to save my people. And God sends Moses. But Moses is so reluctant. He says, no. Firstly, he says, why would they believe me? Don't you want to send someone else? Moses wants to pass by again. It's so beautiful. Then, and Moses says again, who shall I say sent me? And then God says, well, I am who I am, sent you. It's a weird statement, but God is actually revealing his name to Moses, which if you know what that means, that's a big thing. For God to reveal his real name to someone means that he wants to be close to that person, that he wants to be intimate with that person. And that God goes that far with Moses to say, Moses, I am with you. You don't have to be scared, Moses. Let's go. People need to be freed. Moses just keeps on saying, no, I can't speak. And he just gets more and more of excuses. And then it's at this stage that our stick appears. Now, I went and looked. Apparently, I found this in my parents' house. In the Bible, they call this the shepherd's staff. It would be a long stick. We sometimes have a picture of those crooked sticks, or the crooked staffs, but that's actually a medieval time shepherd stick. A shepherd in biblical time would have had a long, straight one like this. But it wouldn't just be the shepherds that would have a stick or a staff. It would be any person in a position of authority would have a staff. And the staff would show that he was in charge, that he was the authority one. So you can already see why a shepherd has a staff, because he has the authority over the sheep. So he's in sense in a position of authority with his stick. And the stick, of course, is also used by the shepherds as a weapon. We know that David says that when the lion and the bear came, this is probably what David used to beat the wolves and the bears and the lions. So this is a sign of a person being in charge. And I'm just going to keep it here so that I can almost look like authority, but anyway. And then at this stage, when Moses is so reluctant, God asks Moses probably an obvious question. What's in your hand? What have you got in your hand? And Moses says, no, I've got the staff. It's my shepherd's staff. And what happens is God says, well, throw it on the ground. And Moses throws it on the ground, and it changes into a snake. And of course, Moses being, I think, he's quite a scared person, scared of the snake, and he almost runs away of the snake. And God says, no, hang on, Moses. Moses, don't run away, please, Moses. Hang on. Grab the snake by the tail. And Moses goes and he reluctantly grabs the snake by the tail and it changes back into his staff. And again, after seeing all this, Moses still refuses to be the leader. God basically gives him the authority to go and lead his people. And then in the end, what happens is God needs to send Aaron, Moses' brother, with him to speak for him. And we see in this right here that for Moses, his staff becomes the sign of God's power. He doesn't realize it at that moment, but it's the vessel and the sign of God's power for Moses. It's that sign that God gives Moses to confront Pharaoh with. In Exodus 4 verse 17, it actually says that Moses will do signs and wonders with his stick, with his staff. With stick in hand, with Aaron on his side, God sends Moses back to Egypt. And it's so beautiful in verse 20 of Exodus 4, it says that Moses took his family, got on a donkey and took the stick and went back to Egypt. And it's interesting there that Moses' shepherd staff is called the staff of God. Becomes a sign of God's authority. And Moses returns to Egypt with his stick. And him and Aaron, they go confront Pharaoh. And they say, Pharaoh, God has said that you must let his people go. Pharaoh, being hard-headed, says, no. How can I let these people go? They're busy building our temples and our houses, and who's going to build that if I let them go? So then, and here it becomes a little confusing, and I think I just need to explain. Because at that stage, then, confronting Pharaoh, it's actually Aaron that throws the stick down, not Moses. And it seems a little confusing, but didn't God tell Moses to do the stick thing? But actually Aaron does it. And I think the explanation is in Exodus 7 verse 1, that I think God realized that, see, this Moses is so reluctant to do anything, that I need someone to speak and act for Moses. And he says, and the Lord said to Moses, see, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. So Moses becomes the representative of God to Pharaoh. And Aaron becomes his prophet that speaks and acts according to what Moses says. So it makes sense for me now from this stage that Aaron is the one that now carries the stick. It's as if now the stick has been transferred from Moses to Aaron. And Aaron is carrying the stick. And in this moment, Aaron throws down the stick, and just like for Moses, the stick changes into a snake. And Pharaoh looks at this, and he looks at his magicians, and he says, okay, do the same. And the magicians go and they throw their sticks down, and their sticks change into snakes as well. And then Aaron, stick snake, goes and he eats all the other snakes. Just to show, okay, my snake is bigger than yours. But I think in both of their minds is like, okay, we thought that this sign is going to be the sign that God wants to show, and then someone else does the same. And then God starts showing his authority, and he says, okay, now I'm going to start doing some plagues. And the first plague comes around, and God says to Aaron, Aaron, stick out your stick over the waters of Egypt. And as Aaron puts out his stick, all the water in Egypt becomes blood. And all the fish die. There's nothing for people to drink. Everyone is thirsty. And then you would think, okay, this is a great sign from God that he has turned all the water into blood. And then they turn it back into water. And then what happens is the magicians come along again. And they do the same. It's like, okay. Well, the magician, you did it, Moses, Aaron. Our magicians can do the same. And Pharaoh says, no, no, I will not let your people go. And then God says, okay, we'll do the next one. Tells Aaron to hold out his staff over the Nile. And as he's holding out the staff over the Nile, swarms of frogs start appearing everywhere. And I don't know who of you like frogs. My wife has a thing against worms. Now I've got a thing against frogs. Now I'm just imagining having frogs in your house, in your bed, in your bath. Just having frogs everywhere. Terrible. And the interesting thing is, this is now the first sign that the magicians can't do, where God shows his power to Aaron. Then Pharaoh with the frogs, he says, okay, you guys can go. This frogs was terrible. And then as they were about to leave, then Pharaoh said, changes his mind again and says, no, I made a mistake, you need to stay. I'm not going to let you go, stay. There are 10 plagues and I am skipping a few. So the next one that happens is Aaron then just beats the ground with the stick. And swarms of, English it's gnats, I think in Afrikaans it's muggies. We had a gnat plague in our house this week. I don't know why God is sending the plagues to my house, but it's probably for this morning's sermon. It was terrible. They go and sit everywhere. They sit in your nose, in your eyes, in your ears. Everywhere. Terrible. And again, Pharaoh says, okay, you guys can go. You guys can go. And changes his mind again. Okay? And then a few more. And then another plague, what happens is, and here's an interesting one. From here on, the stick changes hands again. Because now it goes to Moses. And we don't find the stick in Aaron's hand again. And I think it's here where God decides, okay, Moses, you're going to take it further. You have to take up the stick. Because the next one, Moses, I mean, just picture it. Moses taking the stick and pointing it into heaven. And the clouds come together, dark clouds, and the thunder starts, and the lightning, and the hail, as big as soccer balls, start falling. Amazing. Moses, just using the stick, God's staff, and God shows his power. And we know the final plague that God sends is where all the firstborn of Egypt struck down dead, including Pharaoh's son. And this seems to be the straw that breaks the camel's back, and Pharaoh says, no, I can't do this anymore. It's too bad. Just go. It's interesting. He says, take whatever you like. Just go. And we see that the Egyptians actually give gold and silver to them, basically paying them to just say, go. Just go. Because God has shown his power to us. Just go. Then we see that the Israelites, they start walking into the desert, and then they get to the Red Sea. And now they're stuck. Where are they going now? How do we get through the sea? And as they are wondering about how to get across, they hear horses. And they look around and they see, oops, Pharaoh has changed his mind again. And him and his whole army is coming after them. And it's not going to be pretty. What do we do now? And then, again, God says to Moses, Moses, take your stick. Stretch it out over the sea. And Moses does it. I don't know who of you have watched the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. Okay. Where this magnificent scene plays off where Moses lifts up the stick and the sea parts. And there's a dry path, probably the size of the N1 going through the Red Sea. And a lot of people have tried to explain it. But it's God showing his power. One final show of power with Moses' stick to show the Egyptians who God really is. And the Israelites pass through unscathed, and the Egyptians follow. And as they are following, God says, lift up the stick. As he lifts up the stick, the sea closes. And the whole army of Pharaoh is consumed by the sea, and they drown. And it's interesting, yeah, how the Israelites react. Because now they look back and this whole Israelite, the Egyptian army is drowned. And God has saved them again. And they are full of joy. And Moses begins to sing a song. There's a whole chapter just of Moses singing. And afterwards, his sister Miriam, her and the woman take up tambourines and they start dancing just to how good God is. And you know, I put down, this is the end, Exodus 15, 21 to 3. It says, and Miriam sang, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And they are full of joy of what the Lord has done. Because he has triumphed gloriously. But unfortunately, the Israelites seem to suffer from short-term memory loss. Because it takes them 3 days, only 3 days, to forget this. They come to a place, they travel for 3 days, and they haven't found any water. And they come to the place called Marah, And there's a well there, a deep well, with enough water for everyone. I mean, there's probably a million people there. There's enough water for a million people. But they draw the first bucket and they taste it and it's bitter. And they can't drink it. And if you... If you go and look in the Bible, sorry, I made a mistake there, but if you look where these verses are, it's the verse just after Miriam saying how glorious God is triumphant. And they forget. I'm reminded of the reason why God has sent them into the desert. I think sometimes we think that they just traveled to the promised land. But there was actually a better way to get there. A quicker way. An easier way. But God took them on a certain route. And I think the answer lies for me in Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 and 3. And this is actually Moses saying this before Israel is entering the promised land. He says this, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, the desert, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And the Israelites are taken to Marah, to a pit with bitter water, because God wants to see what's in their heart. He wants to see if they will follow his commandments. Because if you just, the next part, after this whole Marah episode, they actually get to a place called Elim, which is even better. It's an oasis. It's even a better place than Marah. But it was one day from Marah. They just had to wait another day. But God was testing them. But I think here in Marah, if I have a look, I think God was testing Moses as well, not just the Israelites. Now for me, one thing that I always look out for is the exception. Because if there's an exception in the story, then there's something. Now if you read the rest of Exodus with Moses' stick, you will see that he hits a rock and water comes out with his stick. They're in a massive battle that they probably are outnumbered 3-1. And as long as Moses holds up his stick, they win. If he drops it, no, they lose. Stick in the air, they win. Again, God showing his power with the stick. But now at Marah, there's an exception. When they get there and the water is bitter, and they say, "Well, what are we going to drink?" In the end, God says, "Well, see that stick over there? Throw it in the well." And I just picture myself. We don't know what Moses' reaction to this was, but I can just picture myself as Moses standing there at the well, looking down the well, knowing it's bitter water, crying to God, "God, we're all thirsty. Can you give us some water, God?" And God says to you, "Well, you see that stick? Throw that stick in the water." And I would go like Moses, probably Moses didn't do this, so. But I would go, "But God, what about the stick in my hand? It's a stick of power, God. Shouldn't I touch the well with my stick?" God says, No. You see this? See this old stick? Throw that into the well. And as he throws the stick in the well, the water becomes sweet. And the whole nation drinks from the well. And for me, this is a test to Moses. God wants to tell Moses, Moses, I know this is the stick of power. I know this is what I call God's staff. But you know what, Moses? It's not about the stick. I can use any old stick. And it's beautiful to me, if you read the Bible, you realize that that's what God's doing. He uses any old stick to do his work. You've got David, who's a shepherd boy, who's the lowest of the low, who his father doesn't even think to bring to Samuel because it can't be him that's king. God makes him king. Gideon is busy threshing the wheat in a wine vat because he's so scared of the Philistines getting to him that he rather does it within a wine vat than out on the threshing floor. Ruth, a Moabite woman who, according to the law, wasn't allowed to come into God's presence for 7 generations. But go and count. She's the great-grandmother of David. Rahab, the chief prostitute, who basically saved the Israelites. Peter, a fisherman, an unschooled fisherman, becoming the head apostle. Paul, a Pharisee, one of those that Jesus had the most problems with, becoming an apostle. And this morning, that's the message of the story. Is that God can use any old stick. Because God has given us all a gift. Each one of us, and put up 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the good, the common good. So I just want to declare here today that if you feel like any old stick, it's you that God wants to use. It's not always the grand and powerful stick, but the broken off branch that God wants to use. Because he has given us each a gift, and a gift that we can contribute, gift we can contribute to this congregation. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, to their congregation, and said, each one of you got something to contribute. So yeah, my message this morning is, if you've asked yourself, what's your gift that you bring to this congregation? And I want to call it out this morning. And I just feel, if you indulge me, the Lord has said, I must call out a few. I just want to call a few people by name. just to say that we see that you are a stick in God's hand. That you are being used, and we appreciate it. I think, and please, I think the first person God laid on my hand is Elizabeth. We appreciate your service. I think I see, if I see you, you're always busy serving. It's the cake and the tea and all that kind of thing, Elizabeth. And this morning I just want to honor you that that's a gift that God has given you. It's no better or weaker than any of the rest. Service is no better than me standing in front of you. And we honor you this morning as a servant in our congregation. Yeah, Theo. I think you greet people into the kingdom. I think a lot of us who know Theo knows that he's always smiling. He's always happy to see you. And for a person like myself, just get out of my space, please. But I honor you for that. And I proclaim that that's a gift that God has given you from him for the service of his kingdom. Yeah. I think she's behind. I wanted to hope she can hear. Anyway. I just want to, and I'm publicly doing this so that I proclaim to the kingdom who these people are. Shanine, I just want to honor her that God has given her a prophetic gift. Listen to her. I can testify out of my life that she has spoken things so true that I said, no, this can't be. This is not how I want it. But she spoke the truth. And I honor her this for the gift that God has given her for the service of our congregation. Andrew, I felt really strong that God has given you the gift of faith, tremendous faith. And I know you're struggling with it. You don't see it. But God is purifying it. Because you're going to have faith for other people when they haven't got faith. You're going to have to believe for other people. You're going to have that faith that moves mountains. And just stick in there. Just keep on having faith. And you will see one day God will open it. You will see things happening before your eyes. Yeah. Last. Just honor the Koermans for their service in Kids Church. I know Nelius is busy serving. They are a stick in God's hand. Busy serving while we're here serving with our children. Thank you very much, and we honor you for that. So I want us to stand, the worship team to come up. I want to close our eyes. Just start focusing on God. I want to pray. I want you to start focus. I know there's some of you that know what's that gift that you bring to the congregation. But I know there's a lot of you that don't know. You don't have a cooking clue. How do I serve? How do I bring a gift? And I want you to focus on God because God will show you. Because I can promise you, if you like Isaiah, just put up your hand and say, Lord, here am I. Just put up your hand and say, Lord, here am I. He will come with a coal and he will touch your lips and he will show you. Yes, Lord, I just pray, Lord, for our congregation, Lord. I pray, Lord, and declare that we are all but a stick in your hand, Lord. Nothing more, Lord. And it's not about the stick, Lord, it's about you. It's about your power, Lord, and you wanting to show that you are God, Lord, through us, Lord. And you want to show your love, Lord, through us, Lord. Yes, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you will start revealing, Lord, the gifts in each person, Lord. And I come declare, Lord, I declare that the congregation, Lord, will come, Lord, and we will accept that gift, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, and honor it, Lord, no matter what it is. I think we can sing that last song, that last part that you did. Yeah, Phil, there's someone here this morning that's hesitant to step out. You feel like the stick on the ground. You feel like unworthy. Do you feel that, well, I'm not good enough? But I just wanted to speak this over you to say, it's not about the stick. This morning, just remember that. It's not about the stick. I want this morning, it says in Timothy that Paul writing to Timothy, he says, stir up the gift that was imparted to you with the laying on of hands. So I want to declare this morning, if you have been imparted a gift, stir it up, use it. Come to me, come to Yaku, come to whoever and say, I just report. And then if you don't know what you are to contribute to the body, to us, come, let us pray for you. Let us lay our hands on you and let God impart and reveal to you what's that gift that he has for you, that you can bring to the party.